Well, some of you may know or not know that I'm a traffic engineer by day. And for those who tend to have a lead foot, traffic engineers, I got our eye on you. More than the enforcement officers, probably. And for fun this morning, I thought I'd mention a couple hymns in preparation of the song I'm going to play this morning, just for a little bit of brevity. If you typically drive 45 miles per hour, your hymn that you might claim is, God will take care of you. If you drive the speed limit, 55 miles per hour, your hymn may be, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. 65 miles per hour for those expressway drivers, nearer, my God, to thee. For those on the interstate driving 5 above, 75, nearer, still nearer. 85 miles per hour, this world is not my home. 95 miles per hour, Lord, I'm coming home. And for those few brave souls that go over 100 miles per hour, precious memories. But you know, on a serious note, I had to throw that in there. But on a serious note, in my preparation for this song this morning, I was thinking about what it speaks of. And it speaks of our need for the refreshment that comes through God's grace. How often it is for us is dealing with trials on a regular basis. But we need that refreshment. God knows it. He will give it to us. And from that refreshment, and from those times that God's grace shines through the clouds, just like a bright ray burning off the fog, we can praise Him, and we have many, many reasons to praise Him. And when we turn our mind to praise the Lord, I think that just blows away all the clutter, all the worries and the stresses of those trials. And so these songs, I think, speak to that. It's a musical connection of two different songs, one we actually sang this morning, but I think you'll enjoy them. Thank you.
If you take your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. As we continue our study verse by verse through this revealing of the Lord Jesus coming back to rescue this world from the domain of Satan and from the ravages of sin and the fearsome nature of death. The Lord Jesus is coming to bring about victory for righteousness and for peace, for godliness, and he will establish his throne on this earth, and he will rule and reign in this glorious kingdom for 1,000 years. And then the whole end will come as it merges to this eternal state, and there's a final great white throne judgment. We'll see all of that. But we're going to dive right into chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. I covered verses 1 through 5 a few weeks ago, back when I was in Revelation 7, about the 144,000. And this morning, John is given a vision of three angels, and he hears a voice. So what a day. He up in heaven, caught up to heaven, and he gets these three visions, and he hears a voice. And so I want you to know before you leave today what those three visions were all about, and then what the voice had to say at the very end of it all. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and find out what is going to happen, some more details about the future of this doomed planet. Father in heaven, thank you for our time so far in worship of giving and in praising you with the sacrifice of our lips. We are so thankful for all that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. His death for ours, his payment of sin for our payment of sin, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, so that we too someday might rise from the dead. Thank you for breaking the power of sin, the mastery of sin that has so deeply enslaved us. We are free in Christ, and we are so thankful for that. But Father, today now, turn our attention to these events of the future, where John is given a revelation of what is going to take place. Help us to learn from it. But Father, more than that, touch us in the deepest part of our being, that we would be literally shaken to our core. We would be so overwhelmed with passion, emotion, adoration for our Savior. Help us, Father, to be changed. We want to be changed men and women today. May the work of grace be done by the Holy Spirit through his word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, we get this incredible vision of the risen Savior. Chapters 2 and 3, personal letters from Jesus to his church so he could endure to the end of the age. Boy, go back and read those letters over and over. Seven churches. Great, great letter. Words of warning, words of encouragement. We should take every one and apply it to our church. And then in chapters 4 and 5, this glorious heaven scene where John is seeing worship of the Lamb as the seal has begun to be opened. And then as the six seals are opened, judgments fall upon the earth for 3.5 years. And then on that seventh seal snaps open. Can you picture it? Sorry. Can you picture that seventh seal snap open? And then what appears are seven angels with seven trumpets. And as a trumpet blows and it reverberates across the universe and it hits planet Earth, one judgment after another. And then the seventh trumpet is ready to be blown. And as the seventh trumpet is blown, we'll see, either tonight or next week, we will see seven angels coming out of the temple with bowls. And they are ready to pour their bowls upon planet Earth. Wow, what a scene. But in the midst of all that, we have these little parentheses in the book of Revelation. This is one of them in chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. There are three angels that are going to come across and give messages. And they are logical, very logical in the order that they are given. And I believe this is probably chronological as well. But here we are, well into the seven-year period. Well into the seven-year period, the church has been raptured, there's been tribulation like the world has never seen, and maybe we are now towards the sixth year or even towards the end of the sixth into the seventh. We don't know the timing exactly, but here's what John sees, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, then I, John, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So that's the first vision. Now picture, John is up in heaven, and he's looking down, and he sees what's going to happen in the future. It is an angel, not a wimpy kind of small angel going through, but a glorious angel radiating the light of the Shekinah. Now, we're going to answer a number of questions. The first thing is the place. Where does it take place? Verse 6 says, I saw, John said, another angel flying in the midst of heaven. It would be where the birds fly or the airplanes fly. You know how you can see an airplane streaking across the sky up here in the north as they're heading, who knows, to Beijing or somewhere. They're flying right over our city, and you see the tail of the exhaust and all the water vapor particles. Can you picture people, men and women on earth, after some 6 years of judgment, maybe into 7 years, 7.5 years of judgment, and all of a sudden, shooting across the sky in mid-heaven is a glorious angel created by God, a holy angel. So that's the place. Remember, Satan has been kicked out of heaven and he's on earth. He is confined to the earth. The beast, the Antichrist, is ruling on the earth, and the false prophet is also on earth. And the angel's mid-heaven. So flying where the birds fly, and the devil cannot touch him, the false prophet and the beast cannot touch this angel. What a scene. I believe in the future, according to the scriptures, men and women like you and I, having survived some horrendous tribulation, will look up to the sky someday and see a glorious angel of God fly by. It almost sounds surreal, doesn't it? So that's the place. The place is in the midst of heaven, in the mid-heavens. Now, what's the timing? Listen, by the time that this angel flies across the sky with dramatic flair, this world will have gone through six seal judgments, where there's been wars and rumors of wars, pestilence and earthquake. Okay? There's been false Christ delivering false messages. There has been 1/4 of the earth that has died. In those opening judgments, 1/3 of the green grass, 1/3 of all the trees, remember 4 trillion trees and 1/3 of them are gone, 1/3 of the ocean waters, 1/3 of the fresh waters, 1/3 of the sun, 1/3 of the moon, 1/3 of the stars has all been taken away. There's been severe earthquakes. There's been a lot of death. There's been 4/7 of the planet dead, which would be all of Africa, all of South America, can you imagine, and huge chunks of America, all dead. Their bodies, not even buried, just laying there, and the stench. The aquatic creatures lying on, washed up on the shores, and the stench. The birds, you know, can you imagine the stench of death? They have suffered one trial after another. Remember when the earth opened and hordes of demons came out and plagued people for 5 months? Like locusts with scorpion stings? They endured that. Remember this furious army, a demonic army that just went out with the power of the sword to kill. They have endured all of that. And now this angel flies across the sky in the mid-heavens like a glorious, radiant light. Wow. Let's talk more about the time. By the time this angel flies by, people on this planet will have heard the gospel from people like you and I. As we go out and give the gospel to our neighbors and our co-workers and people here in Duluth and Hermantown and the surrounding area, some of these people very well could live into the tribulation. They might have heard the gospel from us. They might have heard the gospel from 144,000 Jewish people saved at the beginning of the 7 years. By this time, by the time the angel flies by in the mid-heavens, they might have not only heard the gospel from you and me and from the 144,000, but they might have heard it from the multitude of Gentiles that will be saved, like Revelation says. People from every nation, tribe, and tongue will be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they will be able to deliver the message. Not only that, but as the angel flies across the sky in the mid-heavens, the people that have endured such tribulation and heard the gospel from you and I and the 144,000 and they heard it from the multitude of Gentiles. They also heard the proclamation of the two witnesses in Jerusalem, who not only preached the gospel, but did it with miraculous signs, turning the water to blood and keeping the rain from coming down, or even using fire from heaven, fire from their mouth to devour the enemy. They have heard the gospel over and over and over and over for 6.5-7 years. Do you agree? They have not only suffered great tribulation, they have heard the good news that frees us from sin, death, and the devil over and over and over again. And yet God says this. God says, I love these people so much, I'm going to give them one more chance. Is that incredible? They have heard the gospel numerous times, and God says, oh, I'm going to go to extra great lengths that they might hear and respond. And he sends an angel across the planet declaring a message. Don't you love our God? Do you know what he has done on the cross? Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and he paid all of the sin of mankind. Your sin, my sin, all of the sin of everybody behind us and everybody who's going to be born, their sinful deeds and their very sin nature has been paid once for all by Jesus Christ. And when he hung on the cross, God the Father took his wrath and anger towards sin and put it on Jesus so that we might be set free. When Jesus suffered on the cross, whatever torment would be an eternal separation from God the Father, Jesus experienced in his body. Do you know the agony on the cross? It wasn't just from the nail print and the spear hole and the crown of thorns. I mean, pain, that's painful. I mean, I get a sliver and I whimper. He suffered physically, but he suffered spiritually in the sense that he was separated from the Father and bore our sin in his body. That's how much he loves you in this world. He did it willingly. And whatever it would cost for an eternity in a lake of fire of torment, Jesus paid. He did. He felt it. He endured it, all of it. He drank the entire cup of God's wrath. But then that's not it. God the Father goes to such lengths to reach us, doesn't he? He pursues his people. He seeks and saves the lost. So not only does he send the 144,000 and you and I, and he sends the multitude of Gentiles, and he sends the two witnesses, God says, the door of grace is closing. I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to bring this angel down. He's going to fly around this planet. Boom, boom, boom. Can you imagine? And the whole time he's flying, he's shouting out a message. So that's the place, mid-heaven. And now we know the timing towards the end of the 7 years. Next, let's go on, verse 6. So you see how much you can get out of Scripture? Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. What does he have? He has not bowls of wrath. He has the everlasting gospel. The gospel that impacts us for all eternity. It is the same and only gospel there has always been since the Garden of Eden. God is going to send a rescuer, a savior. He will rescue us from our sin. That is the everlasting good news. See, this angel's not preaching judgment. He's not pouring out bowls of wrath. He's not taking away a blade of grass. He is delivering the greatest news that the world has ever heard. You can be saved from your sin. You can have victory over the devil. And you can live forever in heaven by trusting Jesus alone. It is the everlasting gospel. It is good news. Right? By the way, everybody in the Old Testament was saved the exact same way we are saved. By grace through faith in Jesus. Adam and Eve in the garden, they did not get to heaven by doing good. They got to heaven by trusting Jesus, that by trusting God would send his son, the seed of a woman, to crush the devil's head. And then as the Bible went on, we got more and more details. But everybody has been saved the exact same way. And in the future, men and women are going to be brought into a relationship the same way, by grace through faith. So this, now, can God call an angel to preach the gospel? Of course he can. At the resurrection, at the tomb, what does an angel say? He is not here, but he is risen. So there's the cornerstone of our gospel. He was dead, but he's risen. Go into Galilee, because that's where he told you he was going to meet you. Yeah, this angel, God says, I'm going to give planet Earth one more opportunity for grace. You know what I think? I think it's like Noah. Remember back in the days when God said, Noah, build an ark, because I'm going to set a flood of rain. It is going to flood this planet, and if people are not in the ark, they will perish. For 120 years, what's Noah saying? Get in the ark. No, Noah, we don't have time. I've got to make money. I've got to do my vacations. I've got children to raise. I've got grandchildren to watch. I've got houses to build. I've got cabins to build. I've got boats to build, but not as big as yours. And I'm going to have fun in this. And Noah, for 120 years, says, get in the ark. Judgment's coming. Get in the ark. By the end of 120 years, how many people have gotten in the ark? Noah, his wife, she listened. The three sons and their wives, eight. Eight, and then the animals. And they get in the ark, the one door, and then what happens? They wait 7 more days. They're in the ark, the rain has not come, and the door hasn't closed. Oh, I bet Noah just got it. Don't you think they ridiculed him? Noah, you fool! How are you going to close that door? And it hasn't even rained, it's sunny. What are you doing, Noah, you old fool? But on the seventh day, the hand of God came and brought that door up and shut that door. Can you picture the hour? The hour of judgment was at hand. I bet there was a crowd around, and they were watching that door shut. They might have been able to jump up and sneak in, but they didn't. That door shut, and boom, as soon as it was shut, can you imagine? The earth begins to tremor. And like a tennis ball where the seams are ripped, the earth splits open and waters from the deep come up like a fountain, and then the heavens break open and pummel the earth with water, and people drown. And they knew the day of grace is gone. The hour of judgment's here. How many people do you think, as the rain was hitting and the flood waters were dampening their clothes, how many do you think thought, that old fool is right? All of them knew he was right. Listen, for this planet, it is doomed. This planet is doomed. God is angry. He is coming back. He is going to judge it with 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowls. But before the 7 bowls hit the earth, God says, I'm going to try one more thing. I'm going to get an angel to fly in the midst of the heaven. And he's going to proclaim good news. And the good news is you can be saved from this mess. You can be delivered from the wicked devil and his demons. You can be rescued from your sin, and you can be brought into relationship with the Creator God. Phenomenal news, isn't it? So we know the time, we know what he's going to do, and we know the place. Listen to this, verse 6. He has the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. I would say this is the to whom. Who does he preach to? This angel preaches to everybody. There's no partiality with God. God does not say, well, I like these people, but I don't like these people. Everybody, even the most rebellious, gets the gospel. Kind of like what Jesus said in Matthew. Oh, we don't have time to go to it, but Matthew 24, Jesus is giving us a synopsis of the book of Revelation in chapter 24 and 25. And in 24, Jesus says, and in those days, the gospel will be proclaimed to the end of the world, and then I come. He was sitting up on the Mount of Olives when he said to his disciples, the gospel will be preached to every place in the world, and then I will come back. I will arrive. And I think that's what he was talking about. I think it's verse 41, Matthew 24, look it up. But the gospel's going to hit the whole world, and then Jesus comes. But what a Savior. He's going to give us chance after chance after chance after chance. What a Savior. So that's the to whom. No partiality. Every nation will hear it. Every tribe, every tongue, every people. Oh, hey, all people will have been warned. There is no excuse. True? There is no excuse. When people go to torments, they're not going to be able to say, well, God, you never told me. God, you aren't fair. He has warned and warned and warned. Not only has he loved to us to the nth degree, he has warned us and warned us. Look at verse 7. How is he going to do it? With a loud voice. Oh, I wonder what kind of loud voice an angel has. It's got to be loud to hit the whole plains of the United States and the eastern seaboard. And then as he crosses the Atlantic Ocean and he shouts out the gospel, it's going to go all across Europe. all down the Middle Eastern region, way down in Africa, and then he's going to continue proclaiming the message in all of those in Russia and India and China and Indonesia will get it, and then Australia, let's not forget them, and New Zealand, and they're all going to get it, right, with a loud voice. That's how he's going to proclaim it. Boldly, unashamed. Now, how do we give the gospel today? Well, Jesus will give you, he'll do good in your life. Just add him to your life, and he's really good. Yeah, he's good. But don't be worried about sin and don't worry about discernment. Just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. All you need to do is love Jesus. Boy, where are the people that will say, we have sinned, God is holy, we need a rescue, Jesus has saved us, now we live for him. Right? And now we live for him. All right, so he does it with a loud voice. But now what's his message? Do you see all these little points? We could just listen, verse 7. Here's his message. As he's preaching the everlasting gospel, he's telling people to fear God. See, they have been told by the false prophet to fear the beast and the statue of the beast. But God, this angel says, do not fear the devil or the beast or the false prophet. Do not reverence them. Reverence God. Reverence God. Give him the position and the honor that he deserves. Do not reverence the false prophet or the beast or the or the devil, but you reverence, give honor and glory to God the Father. And then he says, give glory to him. Give him the glory. Give him the weight that he deserves as being the only God. All right, so we often give glory to many things. We give glory to sports athletes and movie stars. Isn't there some type of a movie thing going on tonight? I don't even know. Some big award program. Because people love awarding Hollywood their medals. But we need to give glory, worth, and value to Jesus Christ alone. And so the angel will say, as he's preaching the gospel, now you need to turn and you need to fear God, not the beast. You need to give God the glory and the reverence and the weight of his worth, not the Antichrist. And then he goes, for the hour of his judgment has come. The angel's going to say, the hour of judgment has come, the door is shutting, and if you wait any longer, you will perish. Like right now, we have a little bit of time, don't we? I mean, the rapture could take place right now, but people will still have a little more time. There's going to come a time when the door shuts and it is, you're in or out. You're not in between. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. Where are you? Well, I'm going to ask you right now in this room, where are you? Are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? Are you out of him and will you perish? It's a serious thought. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him. The creator who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. He has shown that he's the creator because he is undoing it. He's taking away the water and the leaves and everything. And he's the creator. He can do it. He can create it and he can undo it if he wants. And when the bowls pour out, all the green grass, all the trees, all the fresh water, all the spring water, the whole world will be stripped bare. You know, I saw something. I don't know if it was where I saw it, but it was a picture of the earth from outer space. Oh, I know. I was previewing a message about creation for Vacation Bible School. Because our theme for Vacation Bible School is get to know the invisible God through understanding creation. And it's called Starveyors. And I saw the planet Earth lined up with the other planets. Do you know all the other planets are really drab looking? I mean, some are red and some are orange and some are tan, but they're all very boring. But Earth is spectacular. It's blue and it's got lots of clouds over Minnesota. And but you see it spinning, and it is a beautiful jewel in our little neck of the solar system, isn't it? In our little neck of the galaxy. But there's coming a day when God is going to strip this planet bare. And instead of the oceans being nice blue when you look at it from outer space, it'll be blood red. And instead of leaves and trees, it'll be nothing. Instead of islands and mountains, everything's going to be squashed. Wow. It's phenomenal. That's going to happen. So, worship God who has created all things. Do you know what our public schools are teaching? Our public schools have set out to teach our children to reject and not believe in Jesus Christ at all. They are taught from an early age, this is all a big accident. Evolution took place when an accident happened, and then out of the accident came a tadpole in an organic pool, and then it crept out and became a frog, and then it began to do dishes, and then it became an ape, and then it began to do, you know, and they say all of this evolved from just a big, big mistake. And our children believe it. Our young people believe it. But when I talk to our teens at school about creation, they're like, well, that's not true. The earth is billions of years old, and it's all a big accident, and we came from monkeys, and monkeys came from a tadpole, and who knows where the tadpole came from. But, and I'm like, no, there is a God, there is a creator, and you need to fear him and worship him. Boy, we are being, our nation is being trained to reject and to deliberately despise God and his creation. Look at my second angel, verse 8, as we discuss it today. So there's a message of the gospel. The second was a message of judgment, verse 8. And another angel followed. Oh, man, I bet John's like going like this, his neck getting a neck cramp, because he's like, one angel goes by, he gets all that. Then another angel coming down the road, flying through midair. Here's what this angel said. Babylon is fallen. And it's not because he's got a problem with stuttering. He's saying Babylon is fallen, with a note of certainty. He's saying it is a guarantee Babylon has fallen. Now, you know what Babylon is? Babylon is Satan's empire. It is Satan's kingdom, which everybody on the planet will think is the most solid, stable kingdom around. It is an economic, political, and religious system. And he will rule and reign through the beast, the Antichrist, and everybody in the world will say, there has never been as solid of a kingdom as this. This kingdom will last forever. We've got our paper money. We've got our euros, we've got our religious system, we've got the beast and the false prophet. Nobody can take us down. And the angel flies through the mid-heavens and says, Babylon is fallen, it is fallen, it is done. Now, do you know when Babel first arose? Genesis 10, one of the first men in the Bible that we know of that rebelled against God, well, besides Cain, but this one was blatant about it. It was Nimrod. Remember from the book of Isaiah? Back in Genesis 10, it says Nimrod was a mighty hunter. Remember, he wasn't hunting elk and deer. In Genesis 10, it says he was a mighty hunter, and he stood before the Lord. The word before in the Hebrew in Genesis 10 is the word panim. It means face. He went face to face with the Lord. I think he was hunting, not deer, antelope, or buffalo. I think he was hunting the Lord. I think he set out as a young man, I will kill God, and I will take over. This world will belong to me. I am Nimrod the Great. And he went after the Lord face to face. And then he called his land Babel, which means confusion. And then he built a tower, called a Tower of Babel. By the way, Nimrod is believed had a wife named Semiramis. And Semiramis is believed had like a lightning bolt, a flash of light, come and impregnate her, and she gave birth, a kind of a virgin birth, to Tammuz, which you find in Jeremiah 41, and you find also in the book of Isaiah, and you'll see it in a few places. So Tammuz was the virgin-born baby of Semiramis, who is Nimrod's wife, and this child died. And for 40 days there was weeping, and maybe that's where the 40 days of Lent came. But then after the 40 days of weeping, Tammuz came to life again. And it was all related to the goddess Ishtar, which we may get Easter from. Do you see how Satan takes God's stuff and just counterfeits it one after another? And there was a big celebration with Ishtar eggs and things like that. But this whole Babylonian myth copies the gospel. See, Satan is a counterfeit. He has no original idea. Nimrod is the one who first set out to have a world dominion, and he called his kingdom Babel. And since then, that kingdom has been opposed against the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But at this point, as this angel flies by, we finally hear the words we've waited. Babel, Babylon is fallen. It is fallen and no more. There's going to be some great rejoicing from the believers and some great tears from the world. Can you even imagine this happening? It's going to. Verse 8, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Her fornication, spiritual fornication. She has made other nations turn from God and put their trust in the false prophet and the beast. She is a wicked kingdom. And can I tell you something right now? Although Babylon is not the world empire, we're still a world power. Praise the Lord for that. But the kingdom of Babel is running through all of these man-made kingdoms, right? Power, greed, corruption, lies, deceit, despising of truth. It just rides through every kingdom. Babel has her print everywhere. Babylon does, for sure. All right, look at this next part. Verse 9. There's a third angel. First angel preaches the gospel. Second angel preaches judgment that Satan's kingdom is fallen and over. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen in chapter 17. We'll be there in a couple of weeks. But look at the third angel, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them. This is quite a day for John. And here's what the third angel said with a loud voice. I call this a message of condemnation. So you have the message of the gospel, and then a message of judgment, and then a message of condemnation. Because if you don't trust in Jesus, you are condemned eternally. These are some of the hardest verses in the Bible. Not to understand, but to have it grip you. Verse 9. Here's what the angel said. If anyone worships the beast, that's the Antichrist, and his image, that's that statue or image that the false prophet built that came to life. We saw that last week. And receives his mark, that's the mark 666, on his forehead or on his hand. Meaning if you receive the mark of the beast, you are part of Babylon, which is going to fall, but you individually will receive condemnation. Here's what it says. Verse 10, he himself, the one who takes the mark of the beast, shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength. You know what, often in the biblical times, if you had wine, you would dilute it with water. To drink full wine, undiluted, was the most brazen thing that you could do. It would be, well, it's like going to the liquor store and buying your whatever type of liquor full strength. I mean, they don't dilute the stuff in the liquor stores today. It's like that. It's undiluted, full strength wine. They are going to receive full strength cup of indignation, cup of God's wrath. As whatever God feels towards sin, the anger that is built up in God is going to be poured out on the unbeliever. All right? He shall be, this unbeliever, shall be tormented with fire. You know, I heat with a wood stove, and I've used the same pair of gloves to load the wood stove for the last, I don't know, 10 years or so. I've been meaning to talk to you about this. So the one hand that I always use, it has worn the fabric away so my fingers show. But the rest of my hand is protected, but I don't need the rest of my hand protected. I need these fingers protected. And what has happened lately is I'm going to move the ashes, and it's hot. And right there, and then I close the thing, and I burn my tips, the tips of my finger, every single time. Because my hand's protected, but the fingers have those holes there that have worn out. And every time, and then I think of this. I think, wow, is it painful to be that hot for that short of a time? Unbelievers will feel the wrath of God being tormented with fire over their whole body and brimstone. And it's going to happen in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So not only is it physically suffering, it is guilt and shame. Can you imagine an unbeliever having rejected the gospel and they are being tormented with fire and they look up out of the flames of the fire as literally they feel their flesh melting away, but it really hasn't. And they are reminded, I heard the gospel and rejected it. I heard about Jesus but rejected him. And they look and they see Jesus and they see the holy angels and they're looking down and you are feeling nothing but guilt and shame and condemnation. So it's a feeling, but also physical, right? It's the whole part of it. It is absolute hell, torment. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. Do not believe the modern theologians who say there is no hell. Do not believe them when they say there is an annihilation, meaning you get judged for a shortened time, and then you get annihilated, and you don't feel anything after that. You just cease to exist. No. Okay. We're only going to make it to the end of verse 13, but listen to me so carefully, everybody. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet, every single one, will either spend an eternity with the Lamb of God in a place of blessing and rest, or they will be tormented with fire forever. They will never cease to exist. They will never cease to be who they are, but they'll be suffering in torment and agony for all eternity. So the sun, the temperature, I haven't been there, but it's 25 million degrees Fahrenheit, I heard. 25 million degrees Fahrenheit. I like it hot, but not that hot. Can you imagine being put into the sun, this liquid ball of fire, 25 million degrees Fahrenheit, your body is being consumed, and then it's here again, and then it's consumed, and it's here again, and all you do is think, I rejected Jesus Christ. My thirst, it's not satisfied. My food is not, my stomach is not satisfied. My sensual pleasures are not satisfied. My mind is not satisfied. My eyes are not satisfied. What I touch is not satisfying. Where I walk is not satisfying. There is nothing satisfying or fulfilling about my life. And they endure that, listen everybody, forever. Forever. They don't get out for good behavior. They don't ever, ever, ever escape. Can you imagine if there was an unsaved person that was here, sitting right here, unsaved, and they heard a message of the gospel like this? They didn't believe, and then they died of a heart attack or a car accident, or they just died right here. For all eternity, while you and I are walking on the streets of gold and having conversations with the Lamb of God, as he's teaching us the joy and blessing of being in relationship with him, our Creator, they are suffering hellfire. And after we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, and we sing and declare his praises, they are still suffering. When we've been there a million years, we'll be in heaven a million years. After we turn the calendar and it's been a million years, would we look at each other and say, humanity who rejected Christ, they've been suffering for 1 million years. They've been crying out for one drop of water for a million years. Eternity has no end. It has no end. You have no end. This day has an end at midnight. Our lunch, when you finish it, has an end. The service has an end. Winter has an end, I believe. We live life with lots of endings. You will never end, though. You will never, ever, ever end. You won't. You will always live. Your neighbors will always live. Your coworkers will always live. Your hairdresser will always live. Your workout coach will always live. Your school teacher will always live. But if they reject Christ, they perish in torment forever. And the world doesn't want you to hear that. And the devil doesn't want you to hear that. And the modern preachers don't want you to hear that. That's why they write books saying, no, there's no hell, everybody goes to heaven. Oh, isn't that nice? But it's not true. But when you realize there are 7 billion people on this planet, over 2 billion have never heard the gospel. 7 billion people on this planet, over 2 billion, have never heard the good news of Jesus. In our day, who will tell them? Who will go? Who will tell them? Who will say, nothing else matters in my life but letting people know what Jesus did so that they could be rescued from eternal torment of fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb of God? We want them snatched out of Satan's hand and brought into the kingdom of Jesus. Where do you find men and women that'll do that today? Where are they being raised up? Who's going to preach if the Lord doesn't come back and we're all dead? Where will they find preachers of the truth? Do you see how urgent this is? This is way, 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 way more urgent than the housing development, because although we need houses, we need this way more. Okay, I'm done. That's it. I mean, that's where I'm feeling like I'm turning 50. If I live to be 100, I'm half dead. I mean, my life's half over. I might still be half dead. Who knows? I probably was half dead 20 years ago. But listen, if I only live to be 51, I am 50 51st dead. I mean, I've lived my whole life almost. If I die tomorrow, then I'm almost 100% my life is lived. I don't want to waste a moment. I don't want to waste a moment for the gospel's sake. All right, the smoke, verse 11. Hey, if you ever need some just reminding of the grace of God and the goodness of God, go to verse 11 of chapter 14 over and over the rest of your life. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. As soon as they begin to doze off, you can't doze off, you can't sleep in hell. By the way, you know how great rest is after the end of a day, long day? You just get to rest, and it just feels so great to put your feet up and read or something. They don't get that. There's no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Verse 12, if that's the unbeliever, look at the believer. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Here's the believer, like you and I, who have trusted Jesus. We're known for keeping his commandments and having faith in Jesus. Verse 13, an angel doesn't get to say this. Jesus from heaven gets to say this. The angel brings a message of gospel and condemnation, but then Jesus speaks to the believer. Here's what Jesus says. I think he's the voice from heaven. He doesn't say, but I think it's him. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die. There's a blessing if you die in Christ. You are greatly blessed. Happiness many times over in the Lord from now on. Because listen, if you get raptured, what a blessing. But these people are too late for the rapture. If you enter the kingdom, great blessing. But they're going to die before the kingdom comes. So they're too late for the rapture. They're too early for the earthly kingdom. And they die under the hands of the beast. They get their head cut off because they won't take the mark. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't take the mark. Give your life because you are going to be greatly blessed. If you die in the in-between time between the rapture and the kingdom, you are still going to be greatly blessed. And then here's the last part. Yes, says the Spirit of God, that they may rest from their labors. See, this world is full of toil, isn't it? Oh, it's just hard work. Nothing is easy. Everything is difficult. Life is just difficult, period. But there's a day coming when we can rest from our labors and our works follow us to heaven. What you do this week will follow you to heaven. And so let's close on that. What you do this week affects eternity. Are you with me? It affects eternity. If you serve Christ out of a joyful heart, if you serve others, if you preach the gospel, if you do what God has commanded us to do in the church age, those things impact eternity. How you live now affects how you live in eternity. And if you choose to not do anything and just coast, well, that will follow you to heaven as well. And you'll be rewarded, or rewards will be taken away. It's going to happen. There's an appointment coming for each one of us when we stand before the Lord. It is a reward seat. And either you'll be rewarded, or the Lord will say, you could have had this, but it's all being taken away. So I'm living for that day. I am. I'm living for the day when I stand before the Lord to give account. You see, accountability is so critical, isn't it? Accountability. And just so you know, you are accountable to the Creator, and you will stand before Him someday. I want you here at Faith Baptist to give account with joy, not with grief. I want you to do it with smiles on your face, not with tears of regret. Don't regret standing before the Lord someday. Don't stand before Him and say, oh, I wish I could go back and do planet Earth all over again. I would do it so different. No, do it. Start now. Start now, okay? Father, thank you for our time in the Word. It is incredible what has been delivered to us through these three angels in the future. The angels flying at rapid speed with a loud voice, proclaiming the everlasting gospel, proclaiming that Babylon has fallen. And then the third one, proclaiming judgment or condemnation to those who take the mark of the beast, but rest and joy for those who follow the Lord. Thank you, Father, that we earth dwellers can right now place our faith in Jesus, and we can be part of His kingdom. We can have a Savior we love and worship and adore, and we can serve Him this week. Thank you for bringing us into your family by faith alone, apart from our works. There's nothing we can do to satisfy you. So we simply come by faith. Father, if there's anybody here today that is not in a relationship with you, maybe they're into lots of religion and doing good and rituals, Father, show them, convicting their life, their heart, that they need to abandon that and they need to change their mind and place their faith in Jesus alone. And then, Father, give us boldness this week to prepare people for the coming of Jesus, to let people know that there is a God who loves them and saved and has died on the cross for them, and they can trust him. And then maybe this week, this little church could rescue one or two or three out of the domain of Satan and bring them into the kingdom of God by your grace. You are such a great God. You are always giving us another opportunity. This week is a fresh start. This week is a new month, the month of March. May we give our best to the Master in March. We love you so much, Father. Thank you for saving us and keeping us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. All right.